We're starting a series tonight, really excited about it, through the book of Colossians. We don't do a whole lot of book studies here, but we feel it's really important to take some time and go through books of the Bible. So for the next five weeks, believe it or not, we're going to be in the book of Colossians. It's going to be great. I'm going to teach some. Tony's going to teach some. Probably have some guest teachers intermixed throughout there. So we'll have some fun times. I want to start off, though, and I want to ask you this question. Have you ever, in the age of technology, we do a lot of texting. We do a lot of Snapchatting, Instagramming. Whatever happened to the old-fashioned letter? Am I right? Okay. How many of you have ever received a handwritten letter? Raise your hand. Right? There's nothing like a handwritten letter. Am I right? There's nothing like somebody who's taken the time to sit down and pen you something really nice. I got a little letter here. It's from my wife. She wrote this to me a long, long, long time ago. I had to dig it out of an old journal, and I thought I'd just share it with you guys. At least the parts I can. Just kidding. So Ariel, the best letter I think I ever got in my life, it was just before we got married. Ariel sent me this handwritten letter. It was so nice. It was telling all these nice things about me and all the things she liked about me, and it was really encouraging, and I saved it. Problem is, I can't find it. It's important to me. I know it is, and it's somewhere great. But she wrote another letter to me, and it's this one right here, and I'm going to read it to you. It's handwritten, you guys. It's on a piece of paper. It's folded nice. It's got little drawings on the front. Babe, exclamation point. I love you and love all the things you bring into this life. You're an awesome husband and wonderful father. I just needed somebody to know that. That's why I'm roasting here. No matter what you do, you work hard and honor God. I'm so proud to be your wife and your friend. XOXO, Ariel, love you. Oh, my Lord. Don't cry. Don't cry. XOXO, that means love. XOXO means love. Hey, there's Roger Queen. Give this guy a hand. Roger just came in from Grand Junction. And what a, right? No, not Grand Junction. I'm sorry. From Arizona, Grand Canyon University. That's what I was thinking. And he's still here with us tonight. Am I right, though, that letters mean a lot? Letters are important. Okay. Normally, when somebody writes you a handwritten letter, you don't throw it away right away. Typically, you keep it for a little while. Ladies, I'm sure that some of you have little shoe boxes that are really nicely decorated that you have handwritten letters from somebody who is really important, like a guy maybe, or an aunt or a grandfather. I don't know. Guys, I don't know where you would save yours in, because mine, I keep mine in like little books. But somebody writes you a handwritten letter, you take it seriously. It's an important thing, all right? Back in the olden days, you watch TV shows, you know that back in the olden days, in the 1900s, early 1800s, that was the only way to communicate. So a letter became very, very, very important. So when somebody delivered you a letter, wow, this, you know, somebody took the time to do this, and it took a long time to get there, and it was very, very valuable. So when somebody back in the olden days would get a letter, man, it really spoke something. It was really, really important. I want you to think back. I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes if you would. Close them. And I want you to do something crazy. There's a wallet on the floor there, by the way. There's a wallet right there by you, Elijah. Yep. It's just distracting me, but it's okay. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to travel back in time to 50 AD. This is 50 years after Jesus died. That's a long time ago. Long, long time ago. But I want you to imagine 50 AD. Now think about this. It's crazy to imagine. There's no postal service. There's no circuit riders. So letters are the only way that you're able to communicate. And it takes a long time. Okay, you've got to walk to deliver the letter. And it's not like today where you pull out a piece of paper and you've got a nice pen that writes. No. It's much more complicated than that. You're using papyrus, you're using like these little stencil things, you're having to make your own ink. It's a cumbersome process. So a letter, it's important to us today, but think about way, way back then, it's even more important than even today. So, so important. When we look at the book of, you can open your eyes. When you look at the book of Colossians, which is where we're going to be in, we call it the book of Colossians. It's really just a letter. It's a letter. It's a very important letter that Paul wrote to the church in the city called Colossae. And when churches back in those days received letters, it was a very, very big deal. It's It's a very, very big deal. Huge deal when they received a letter, especially when they received a letter from a guy like Paul. Paul is a big, influential Christian. Big, influential Christian. So when they get a letter from him, it's a big deal. They want to tune in and listen to what's going on. I thought about what it would be like today for us. So we're FSM here, okay? We're kind of like a community here. And I want you to think about like a big name Christian that you really admire, all right? I was trying to think of those who you would like. Like I was thinking like Tim Tebow or name some other like okay, other than him, like modern day. Okay, Zach Melito. Yeah, I don't know about that. Judas Smith, okay. Big name Christians, come on now. John Hagee, who else? Joel Osteen. Teddy Baker. How about somebody who's alive, y'all? Billy Graham, Miley Cyrus, she's of course a Christian, absolutely. So what would it be like if Miley Cyrus, the Christian Miley Cyrus, she writes a letter. She writes a letter to us, FSM, all right? And I get it at the office and I look at it, I'm like, dude, freaking Miley Cyrus wrote us a letter, like to us. And she's a Christian, by the way, so this is just crazy. And we tweet about it, we snap about it, and we're like, hey guys, show up because we're gonna get this letter from this really important figure. And they're going to write something to us. Take a breath. How exciting would that be? We'd all gather in here, okay? Everybody would come. We'd do our little snack thing. The video would be related to the letter somehow, some Miley Cyrus parody type thing. And then you'd all be sitting on the edge of your seat while I said, hey, guys, look, I've got this letter from her, and she's talking to us. We're going to go through this, and we're going to listen to what she says. Wouldn't you be intrigued? Wouldn't you be intrigued to hear what was happening? Well, I want you to translate that same emotion, that same feeling, to what it was like for the early church when they got this letter from Paul. Guys, Paul wrote us a letter. Paul's going to tell us something. Paul wants to communicate something very special, specific to us. So they were all tuned in. So as we look at this letter that we're going to be going through the next 5 weeks, I want you to just put in your mind, that was the anticipation that this church felt receiving it. Now, I want to talk real quick about what letters were used for back in the early church. What were they used for? There's letters all throughout the New Testament, and they had many, many different purposes. I'm going to just quickly give you seven. Letters were written to encourage. They were written to remind a congregation of truth. They were written to correct a doctrinal error. They were written to combat a false teaching. They were written to give instruction if there was a difficult situation that had to be handled. They were written to explain a doctrine or a theology. Finally, they were written to discuss practical living. So those were all the reasons that one would write a letter. So as you're reading a New Testament letter, you've got to ask yourself, why is this letter being written? What's the purpose of it? Is it written for doctrine? Is it written for correction? And oftentimes, the letters had a variety of all those types of things in there. All kinds of variety, all right? The book of Colossians, for example, has doctrine. It combats false teaching. It's encouraging. It discusses practical Christian living. So it does a variety of different things. So as we go through this in the next 5 weeks, we're going to touch on all these different types of things. Now, the book of Colossians, I enjoy because it's fun, because it's a little bit shorter. It's a little bit smaller, all right? 4 chapters long. So it's not a very long letter. You can literally sit down and read it in probably 10 minutes to get an idea of what the overarching picture of that is. Now, as we go through tonight and next week, what I'm going to do is this. Whenever we study the Bible, I want to do two things. First of all, I want to give you information, all right? I want to give you information because that is important that you have information, all right? But I don't want to just give you information and leave it there because I don't want to say, hey, here's what Paul said. Here's the reason why he wrote the letter. See ya. That's not beneficial for you. I want to give you information so you learn, and then I want to give you some application. Okay, so what does that mean for me today? How does that translate 2016? How do I take that and then do something with it tomorrow or the next day? So that's what we're going to be doing tonight. I'm going to give you information, then we're going to go into application. So let's start right in, all right? You're going to see the Colossians come up on the screen, but I'd like you to follow along in your Bible app or your Bible. This time I'm using the New Living Translation because it's just a little bit smoother and easier to read for this particular letter, all right? Now, when we start a letter today, we start, Dear John, or Hey, Abby, or Yo, dude, or Babe. We start off, Babe! Right? back in these days, it was a little bit different. They were a little more formal. So you take a look at it. It comes on the screen here. Paul writes and he says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. What does Paul do? He describes his position. He describes his credentials. He opens with a kind greeting. And he says who it's to. We've taken all that and we've shortened it down today and we just say, dear, okay? I don't know why. We just did. Verse 3. Then Paul starts in with what he really wants to say. We always pray for you and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. I'm going to explain this in a minute. Just stick with me here. Verse 6. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. Say Epaphras. He's important. We're going to come back to him tonight. We've got to talk about that guy. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he's helping us on your behalf. So I'm going to pause here. Let's talk about this first little section. Paul is the master encourager. Paul's the master encourager, and he does this often in his letters. Paul's the expert encourager. Have you ever heard that if you're going to talk to somebody and you need to give them a critique, that you give them the critique sandwich? Have you ever heard of this? You give them encouragement, what they need to improve on, and then you close with encouragement, right? Okay. Paul does that in his letters because you're going to find out in a few weeks from now, Paul has to address some serious things in this church. This letter is not all happiness. This letter has to address a few things, but he starts off with a great encouragement. That's what this first part is all about. And he says this, hey, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. We love you. He says, we've heard about you. You have an incredible reputation. Like, we have heard about you. We're thousands of miles away. We've heard about you. Great job. Hey, you guys are loving God's people. You're loving one another. Hey, you've received the good news. Hey, it's changing your life. Oh, by the way, that good news that's changing you is changing people all over the world. What great encouragement for this church to hear. But the most significant thing that Paul says, I think probably the biggest piece of encouragement that he could have given that church was these words when he says this, we have heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for all of God's people. That is so significant. We have heard. We have heard. Why is that so important? Colossae is located in the middle of where Europe is. I wish I had a map. I don't have it. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in Rome. He was way far away. And we're going to find out later that Paul did not establish this church. So Paul has never been to this church before. But he says this, listen, you guys, we have heard that you're on fire for God. We've heard that God's changed your life and that you're loving one another and that you're loving other people. Think about this. There's nothing, there's no TVs, cell phones, there's nothing like that. And yet the word of their reputation has gotten all the way to Paul. He says, your reputation is great. Your reputation is well known. I want to pause on this idea of reputation. Just in the first few verses, this is like the theme that stuck out to me was this idea of one's reputation. Everybody and everything has a reputation. Everybody and everything has a reputation, good or bad. My neighbors just went on a trip, and they asked me on Tuesday if I could drive them to the airport. I had to pick them up at 4:10 a.m. That's early. So I did it because I'm a nice person. So we're driving to the airport, and we get into this talk about airlines. And hey, what airline are you flying? And they're like, oh, we're flying Southwest. I'm like, okay, Southwest has a reputation. Now, for the majority of people, maybe you've had a bad experience, but majority of people, when you hear Southwest, you think friendly service. You think no hidden fees and extra charges. You think I can have the whole can of pop, not just the cup. Okay? That's what you think. You think, no way. No way. But they gave you drinks. That's good. You think funny. You think, like, good company. All right? I know that you guys fly a lot, okay? But that's what that the reputation on the street is, that Southwest is a great company. But then we started talking about Frontier Airlines. And even just by me saying that, there's a groan that goes over. I'm sorry if you work there, if your parents work there. Frontier does not have a good reputation, you guys. You have to pay for everything. You have to pay to breathe. Did you know that? You have to pay to breathe the air. You have to pay for water. You have to, they're grumpy, okay? They're very grumpy at the counter. They're not kind. It's a dingy, dirty airline. That's a reputation. Southwest has got a great reputation. Frontier has got a bad reputation. But listen up, you guys. We all have a reputation. We all have a reputation. Our reputation is created by our words. It's created by our actions. It's created by our behavior. So I've got a question for you as we look at this first part of this letter. My question to you is this. What is your reputation? What is your reputation? You see, for this church, Jesus had made a difference in the lives of the men and women in this church. And it was evident they had a reputation that carried them out. And if Jesus is living in your life, I want to ask you, does it reflect in your words? Does it reflect in your actions? Does it reflect in your behavior? If Paul were to write you a letter today, if you were to get a letter from Paul in the mail, would the first part of his letter be commending you for your reputation? Would your reputation have received his ears and he was saying, man, that guy's got a great reputation, or would it be something else? I want you to think about that. As we look at the first part of the letter, Paul starts off, he encourages them for a great reputation, and he encourages them to continue that on. Then he goes on and he mentions a man named Epaphras. Epaphras, I had you say his name. We don't know a whole lot about Epaphras, but we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about him because he's an incredibly important guy in this small little letter. And if you have your Bible or your app, I'd highlight his name because hopefully what I share with you tonight is going to, you'll remember it, and when you hear his name, you'll think about what I've talked about. Epaphras is very, very significant. Here's what we know about Epaphras. We know that he was a friend of Paul. We know that he's a church planter. We know that he's an evangelist. But other than that, we don't know a whole lot about him. He's mentioned a couple times in the Bible, but not very much. But here's what we do know. We know this about Epaphras. We know that his life was changed by Jesus. And he had what I call a contagious life. I want you to say contagious life. Contagious life. Contagious life. Did my mic just die? Oh, glory. Contagious life. Epaphras had a what? Good, you're gonna need that. Here's what Epaphras was. Epaphras was a man who had a passion for God. He had a mission, and he knew and understood what it was, and he had a vision for his city. He had a vision for this city of Colossae. And if we fast forward in the letter just a little bit, I'm going to fast forward to the last chapter in chapter 4. Here's what Paul says to the Colossians about that letter. It says this. He says this about Epaphras. He says, he's always praying for you earnestly, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. Another translation says this about Epaphras, that he struggles on your behalf in his prayers. And here's what that means. Epaphras is literally a man who is in agony for the people of this city of Colossae. He's in agony over them. He loves them. He cares about them so much. Now, why is that? We don't really know, but my guess is this. My guess is that Epaphras was from that city and that he knew the people and he lived in that culture before. And when God changed his life, he became so passionate. He said, I've got to bring this back to those people. They've got to know about this thing that's inside of me. And my guess is that he went back and he changed the city and this church was planted. Epaphras had a changed life that became a contagious life that changed lives. Epaphras had a changed life that became a contagious life that then in turn changed life. Epaphras had a mission and he knew that he couldn't keep this thing that was inside of himself. He couldn't keep it to himself. He had to share it. If you're a Christian in this room, I want you to focus in on me. I want you to just listen up to what I'm going to say for the next little bit. If you're a Christian in this room, you guys, I want you to understand something. Paul's going to emphasize this a little bit later in this letter. I want you to understand this idea that if you're a Christian, you've been brought from darkness into light. You've been brought from darkness into light. And you have light living inside of you. And if you have light living inside of you, that light has got to be contagious. It's got to be contagious. I want to challenge you with something, you guys. I'm preaching to myself when I say this. You were not saved so that you could box yourself in and isolate yourself from the world. You were not saved so that you could just listen to Christian music. You weren't saved so that you could, like, just kind of like cluster in with a bunch of Christian friends and shut out anybody who might like say a bad word or who doesn't live a life that you that maybe you don't agree with. That's not why you were saved at all. That's not why you were saved. You were saved to be contagious. You were saved to be contagious. But here's the problem, you guys. Sometimes as Christians, instead of being contagious, we become quarantined. Okay? Instead of being contagious, we become quarantined, and so we isolate and box ourselves, and we shut ourselves off from the very world and the very people that we need to be the most contagious with. Epaphras was a man who very well could have become saved and then left and never come back. He could have stayed with Paul and hung around with Paul, but Epaphras became contagious. And he didn't quarantine himself. He went and took his contagiousness and he leaked it all over the city of Colossae, and it changed the entire city. Here's how you know you're contagious. You know that you're contagious when people know, people outside of your close friend realm know that Jesus is the center of your life. You know that you are contagious when you demonstrate Christ to others, and you know that you're contagious when you are constantly aware of the fact that there are people around you who do not know Christ, and you actively are praying for them and seeking ways to serve them, to show them who Christ is. That's how you know that you're contagious. And guys, I'm telling you this, we say this all the time, and we're just not gonna stop talking about it. We're just not going to. God is calling, God is looking for contagious middle schoolers. He's looking for contagious high schoolers, because with a contagious Christ follower, a contagious high schooler, contagious middle schooler, God can change a school. Okay, God can change a sports team. Okay, God can change a community. God can change that when he has an individual who is contagious and not quarantined. In the first part of this letter, Paul encourages the Colossian church for their reputation. He says, great job, you've got this great reputation. Then he mentions this man named Epaphras. And as we do a little more digging, we get to see that this is a man, a demonstration of a man who had a changed life that became contagious, that then changed other lives. And then Paul ends, not ends, but he goes on and he writes what I'm calling the prayer of a contagious church. Or if you personalize it, the prayer of a contagious Christian. Paul encourages them and then he prays for them right in the letter. And as we read the words of this letter, I'm gonna read it to you. The words really are emphasizing the fact that, hey, church, like, great job, but I want to pray that you keep on doing this. I want to pray that you keep on having a great reputation. I want you to keep on being contagious. And starting in verse 9, Paul prays this. He says this, we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. And he prays, we ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. Your lives will always produce every kind of good fruit, all the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Then he goes on, he says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and the impatience that you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He's enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Question tonight is, how do you become more contagious? Whole first part of this letter, the theme is great reputation and a contagious Christ follower. So how do you become more contagious? I want to move. That was all your information, you guys. That was all your information about that letter. Now I want to move into this last little bit on application. So if you're taking notes, you can write this stuff down, write it in your phone, or you can just remember it, all right? Because we want to be students who are contagious. We want to be a student ministry who produces and unleashes students who are contagious, not quarantined. We don't want to be a quarantined student ministry. A quarantined student ministry is where you come here, you hang out here, you look around, you smile, you thumbs up, you go, and nothing changes. You don't have any impact. We want you to have a bigger vision for your life than that. You have to have a bigger vision for what your purpose is than that. You are a contagious Christian, and wherever you go, you have the potential. You literally have the ability to change. You have not just like little changes. You have the opportunity to have massive changes. Think about what would happen if you got contagious. The Holy Spirit came on you and did something in your life, and you just like the places that you walk just were transformed. That's not some like crazy thought. That can actually happen, you guys. So how do you become contagious? How do you become that? Number one, you grow your passion. You grow your passion. Passion is that thing that causes hunger for something. As your passion grows, your desire for that thing just increases, all right? Here's my example, all right? Whenever you guys do videos of me and make fun of me, what's the thing that you always make fun of me about? Okay, CrossFit. So I realized that somewhere along the line, I must have had an exuding passion for CrossFit that just must have been oozing out of me. I don't remember really talking about CrossFit much, but somehow you knew that I did CrossFit and that I love CrossFit. Maybe it was when I brought all those CrossFit people in here that one time. Maybe that gave it away. I'll admit, I have a passion for CrossFit, all right? Passions are good. You have passions. You have passions for sports. You have passions for whatever. Passions are great. But guys, let's hope and let me hope that my passion for CrossFit does not ever even come close to outpacing my passion for Christ and my passion for making his name known and my passion for living for him and obeying him. May that be the same for you. May your passions be like keep them, but don't let them outpace your passion for Christ, you guys. There's nothing more contagious than passion. Nothing is more contagious than passion. When you have passion about something, it just magically somehow oozes out of you, and people just know what you're passionate about. They just know, all right? If we started going through every single person and I started saying their name, we'd probably be able to really quickly say what that person is passionate about because it oozes out of us. It's just like, it's just ingrained in who we are. So when you're passionate about Christ, when you're truly passionate, it does not take much for people around you to know, that guy's passionate. Like, he's passionate about Christ. Like, wow. So you got to grow your passion if you're going to be contagious. You got to grow your passion. And that happens by simply having hunger for Christ. Paul prays this in that first part of that prayer. He says, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God. He prayed for spiritual understanding. Do you know why he prayed that? Because when you start to know Christ better, when you start to understand him more, all of a sudden this passion just starts growing inside of you, all right? That's number one. Number two, you become contagious by gaining strength. Paul prayed that they would have strength for endurance and patience. Strength is that thing that helps you endure and stay committed to living for God when things get hard. Anybody can have passion for a short time. Anybody can be a flash in the pan of passion. Ever notice somebody who gets super excited about something, then 2 weeks later, like they're done? Okay, Tony, I'm gonna just throw, Tony came to CrossFit with me one time, man. He was like all into it, and he never showed up again. Like, come on now, weak. Anybody can have passion for a short time, but I'll tell you this, you guys, it's the strength that comes from God that helps that passion endure and continue. So how do you become contagious? You grow in your passion, and then you seek God for strength, and you gain strength. That's why Paul prayed that. Finally, you get contagious by getting joy. Getting joy. Did anybody see our Instagram or our Snapchat this week? There was some joyful stuff on there, you guys, prepping you for this. You gotta have some joy. You gotta increase your joy. Joy is that special thing that makes your life and everybody else's life better. We've all been around people that have joy, and joy is so contagious.
Like joy is so contagious. When you're around, like, if you're around somebody who's got a really good laugh, and they start, Tony gave me this illustration, I'm stealing it from him. Somebody's got a laugh, and they, like, start laughing, and you're like, I cannot help but laughing. Like, I just can't help it. It's contagious. Joy is contagious, you guys. And when you have joy, and when you get joy, man, it becomes so contagious. Like, people just want to be joyful with you. You want to be around that person all the time. A joyful life is a contagious life. So what is it going to take, you guys? As we look at this letter to the Colossians, it was written thousands of years ago to this group of people in Colossae. And Paul is imploring them and encouraging them, and we need to take some lessons from them. We need to be able to draw out some of these principles and say, how do they apply to our lives? This church in Colossae was a great representation of a great reputation and a church and individuals like Epaphras who were contagious, and let that contagiousness spread and influence people. That's what we want to become. So welcome to the book of Colossians, you guys. That was part one. Pretty cool. So we're going to wrap up here in just a couple. I don't know what to think about that. We're going to wrap up in just a second, but here's what I want you to do. I want to give you a Thursday morning follow-up, okay? Thursday morning, that's tomorrow, all right? The prayer that Paul wrote to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. We're going to have it on Instagram tomorrow. We're going to have it on Snapchat tomorrow, but hopefully you can just remember. I want you to wake up tomorrow. I want you to challenge you with something. I want you to pray that prayer over yourself. I'm going to pray it over you tonight before you leave. But I want you to pray that prayer over yourself. And within that prayer contains the application points from tonight. In that prayer, it points towards gaining passion. It points towards getting strength. And it points towards getting joy. So I want you to pray that over yourself before you go off and do your schooling, or you go off and do practice, all right? So, let's go from this place, and let's challenge ourselves to be contagious in our faith, all right? Would you close your eyes for me, you guys? I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to always make sure that I give an opportunity that if anybody's here tonight, and you've heard this story, and not this story, you've heard this message, and you've heard about this letter, and maybe the idea of Jesus or living a contagious life just doesn't make sense to you, and maybe it's because you haven't started a relationship with Christ. I want to give you that opportunity right now. I want to give you the opportunity because we believe in this place, we believe in what's called the gospel, and the gospel is simply a term that means good news, and the good news is this, you guys, is that all of us are sinful people, and we've all lived sinful lives. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, as the Bible says, and God created us for relationship with him, but that sin separates us. And nothing good that we can do can earn us back to God. Nothing we can do can fill the void. And so what God did is he sent Jesus to die in our place for our sins and make a way back to God. So now when we put our faith in Jesus, we can start a relationship with God again. And in that, he changes our life. He impacts our life in such a huge, profound way. So if you're here tonight and you've never started a relationship with Jesus, I would love to invite you to start that. And as we close our eyes, I'm just going to pray a prayer, and you can pray it along with me. And even if you are already a Christian, you can pray along as well. You just say, we're just going to pray. Just say, dear Jesus, I understand that I'm a sinful person. I understand that you came to die for me. And tonight, I want to put my faith in you. Tonight, I want to give you my heart. Tonight, I want my life to be brand new. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And help me to start a new life with you. In Jesus' name. Keep your eyes closed, you guys. If you prayed that prayer tonight, then you've started a relationship with Jesus, which is awesome. And come share it with one of us leaders, because we want to tell you about your next steps from there, all right? All right, I'm going to pray this prayer over you that Paul prayed, and then we're going to dismiss, and we're going to go get our baby belly on over at Village Inn, all right, you guys? Go ahead and hold your hands out like you're about to receive something, all right? I'm going to pray this over you. In Jesus' name, I ask, God, that you would give complete knowledge of your will and give spiritual insight and wisdom and understanding to these students tonight. God, I pray that they will always live a life that honors you and pleases you. And God, that their lives will produce all kinds of good fruit. God, I pray that for them tonight. God, I pray that, you would strengthen them so that they have endurance and patience to carry on. They would not grow weary in following you, God. I pray that they would be filled with joy, God, as they go to school tomorrow, that they would have just a joy inside their hearts that emanates all over their face, and it just changes the way that they, it changes their day, and changes other people's day, God. Lord, I thank you that you've saved them. God, I pray that you would give them more passion for you. God, I pray that you'd build them up. God, I pray that, everywhere they go, they would be contagious in their faith. In Jesus' name, amen.